Well, good morning. If this is your first time here and you don't even know Bungie, you'll be very disappointed next week when Bungie shows up and after you've heard me today. No, I'm just kidding. Bungie's a great guy. You know, the first time I met Bungie, he was the youth pastor in Austin. And he was very professional when we came down to meet Alan talking about planting a church in Waco. And Alan was gracious enough to let us meet Bungie and talk to him. And he was very, you know, he was professional. He didn't joke around. It was right on. And then I met him later, and he just don't quit. Man, he just don't stop. He's a blessing. You ought to be blessed to have him as a pastor. Very intelligent, very smart. We went to the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, and I rode with him on the plane. And look, on the way back, they put me right next to him, and there's only two seats there. And I said, no way I could sit next to this guy, man, all the way back to Waco. I said, there's got to be a mistake. This guy needs both seats to himself. And he can't even find a seatbelt, man. And anyways, they moved me to the back. And you know, in those planes, they have those armrests, and sometimes they'll move. Well, I thought if I moved, he would get the armrest that came up so he could, you know, get more seat. And he was stuck. Between those, look, and I got back my own seat, and it came up, and so I was lounged out. And so when I got back, I said, "How'd it feel to get that armrest?" He said, "Man, my armrest never came up." I went, "Oh man, we should have switched. You could have been blessed." Oh well, man, the Lord's speaking to you, whatever. What I thought I would do this morning, it's very different for a Calvary pastor. Is you know, I do expository teaching, love expository teaching, digging through the Word of God. We've taught through many of the books of the Bible. We're actually in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings and teaching through the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. And, of course, there's some of those messages you teach that you just go, man, I'd love to teach that one again. And thought about those, and I thought, you know what, I really wanted to share an evangelistic message this morning. And so to do that, what I want to do is share my testimony. I believe that our testimonies are powerful witnessing tools. I always enjoy hearing how a man or a woman comes to the Lord. I mean, it's just you just look at the circumstances that lead them to getting saved, and it's always mind-boggling. It just blows you away. And I like my testimony. It got me saved. And so what I thought I would do is just share it with you, and hopefully, prayerfully, God will speak to your heart and challenge you this morning in the same way that hopefully it challenged those in the first service. You know, when you're growing up and you don't know the Lord and your parents didn't teach you about God, and my dad was 17, my mom was 16 when she got pregnant with me. My mom actually, her dad was actually well off in Waco. I mean, he had his own business. He was blessed. And my mom actually moved to the good side of town. And my dad was from the bad side of town, the poor side of town. And my grandfather, my mom's dad, actually did very well for himself and moved up. But there was really no true understanding of God in our family, my dad's side or my mom's side. And so when my parents got together, my dad was Catholic. He has 7 brothers and 3 sisters. And so they just survived, man. You know, I mean, in a 2 or 3 bedroom house, all those kids, it was just, you know, survival of the fittest growing up. And so my dad was a survivalist. And so when he got out of the house and got my mom pregnant, you know, he's a young man having a kid. And we look around today and we see how, you know, young parents raise their kids. And I'm 42 years old, and I have a 7-year-old daughter, a 10-year-old son. I've got a 21-year-old son from my first wife that I had when I was 21. I had him when I was 21. And, you know, when you're a young parent, you really don't know a lot about parenting. Especially my parents, being teenagers, didn't know a lot about parenting. And so they did the best they could, and they loved me. But they missed a lot of things in my being raised by them. And one of them was God. God was never in our home. We never talked about God. We didn't go to church. They would take me. My mom would take me and drop me off at my uncle's church for Sunday school. Just drop me off and drop the kids off, my brother and sister and I, and take off. And so we learned about Noah's Ark. We learned about Goliath, but just really never learned about God and how important He is in our lives. And so, of course, we got older. We didn't want to go to church no more. My parents didn't care. But when we were about 16, 17 years old, I started having this awakening, small awakening. Anyways, we started going to the Catholic Church. And it was all right. You felt good when you went to church, but there was no power there. There was no power in a change. We weren't changed. My dad was still the same drunken, partying, ruthless guy he was before he went to church, and he's the same after church. There was nothing. There was no change. So there was nothing exciting about going to the Catholic Church. It was the same. I mean, you could go in, and apparently, I seen Bungie's schedule. You know when you're going to get out. But Catholic Church, I thought, was the only church that did that. You knew 50 minutes, you were out of there. And so what we did as kids, we would try to find something to do for 50 minutes. And at the end of our playtime or drawing time, we knew the church was over. And that's all church consisted of. That's all we knew about God. And so, of course, we were left to ourselves. My dad would say, you know, he didn't want me to get high. He would drink, but he said, don't ever smoke weed. And, of course, my dad was a mean guy. And, I mean, when you drink and you're just angry at the world, you're just mean. And my dad was just mean. And especially when he drank. When he drank, when he was around his friends, he was the life of the party. But when he came home, he was abusive to us. He never really beat us, but he was an intimidating guy. He would scream and holler and cuss at us. And so out of rebellion, when the opportunity came for me to get introduced to drugs, I jumped right at it. And even as I got older and got out of the house, I would get high and go around him just to tick him off. I knew that he would be upset if he saw my eyes were glazed over and bloodshot and, you know, if your Chinese eyes, you know, he'd get upset with us if we just got, you know, come around the house like that. He'd get furious, but I didn't care. I wanted him to be mad. I didn't appreciate my dad. I hated my dad. And so I just, anything I could do to make him mad, I would do it. And, you know, and so, I mean, I was just working from Monday to Friday, get my check and go party. That's all I wanted to do. That's all I knew to do. That's what my dad did. That's what we did week to week. And, next thing you know, we started doing cocaine. We started doing methamphetamines and just all these things that I said I would never do. I just found myself doing them and just getting worse and worse and worse. And I was 27. I'd been married. I was married to my second wife. I divorced my son's mother after being married to her 2 years. I was a bartender. Met a girl in the bar. Married her. Divorced my first wife. Got with her. And we just started just doing the same thing in my second marriage as I was doing my first. Just party. That's all we did is just get high and drink and smoke and all that stuff. But one day in May of 1992... it was a Tuesday. Everything changed for me. I got off work. I called a friend of mine. I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, oh, nothing much. I said, well, you got anything? He said, yeah, I got a gram of coke. I said, well, let's do it. And he said, all right, well, come on. I said, I got a bag of weed. Let's go party. So we went over. I met him at work, got off of work, drove around, started doing the lines, finished that real quick, started getting high. I said, man, let's get some more. So we called a friend up. He said, yeah, come over. I'm waiting for somebody to come by so we can get high. So we went to his house, and we were sitting there getting high, smoking a bong, waiting for somebody to call and say, hey, I got some coke here. And so there ended up being about 10 guys in this house, and we just passing the bong around, just joking, laughing, whatever, just waiting for somebody to show up. Well, during that time, God decided to change my life. And it's unique and it's interesting and it's different. But at that moment, I was sitting there. I started thinking about my life. Started thinking about who I was, what I had become. I was 27. My dreams of being a baseball player, going to college, totally gone. My dreams of just, you know, being something, already gone by that time. I just found myself just following the next high, following the next party. Matter of fact, my goal was to be an owner of a nightclub. That's what I wanted to do, is own a nightclub. So anyways, I'm there, I'm thinking about my life, and I started thinking about things I had done as a kid. You know, one of the things that I remembered was a kid in my school, in my class, had made me mad and got me in trouble, so I stole his science book and threw it in the gutter. because I knew that, he wouldn't have it, and his mom would have to pay $20 for the book, and she'd tear him up because he lost his book. And so I got my revenge by doing that. Anyways, I thought about that as a 27-year-old man. And then I thought about so many other things I'd done as a kid. One of the things that I'd done as I got older is I went into my dad's garage. And my grandmother had passed away, and he got all her lawn equipment. And I remember going in the garage and taking all his lawn equipment, his leaf blower, his new lawnmower, his weed eater, taking it to the pawn shop and getting $25 for it, buying a bag of weed and finishing it that day. And just remember my dad talking about somebody else had stole his lawnmower and stole this and that, knowing I did it. And I thought about these things that I had done. And I started feeling guilty and just kind of messed up inside about the man I had become. And, of course, you know, when you do a lot of bad things, you just try to push them back, push them in a closet, hide them somewhere. And so for that door to be opened up and me to start thinking about all this stuff was kind of different. And let me just because what I want to do is keep it scriptural. So what I did this morning, I shared some scriptures. So what I want to do with you is I want to take you to the way God sees us in Genesis chapter 6. Because there's no one righteous, no, not one. Everybody is dirty and unclean before him. But look at what he says in Genesis chapter 6, the very beginning of creation, at the very beginning, before God was going to go ahead and decide to flood the world because of man's wickedness. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I didn't know this scripture, but I knew that I was evil. I tried to, when I was in high school, man, I was a good student to a certain degree. I played sports. I was popular. I strived to be popular. I strived to be, top of the class as far as how many girlfriends I could have. I remember if I could date a cheerleader, I was accomplishing things. I was that kind of guy. I was the sports guy, the jock, the cool guy on the streets. I could get along with thugs. I was a thug. I mean, I was just all these different things, but nothing ever really fit me. I was all these different things. Well, but I always knew that I was a liar. I always knew that I was sneaky. I always knew that I could take advantage of people, and I would take advantage of girls. I would take advantage of situations. I remember a teacher I had. that's funny. I remember that I was going to the 11th grade, and everybody said, "Don't get Miss So-and-so, the biology teacher. If you get her, oh, you're going to get an F. She never passes anybody. And she's the hardest teacher." Well, I got her. And so what I knew what I was going to do, I was going to kiss her booty every day. I was going to kiss up to her every single day, because I just knew that if I could just kiss up to her and just treat her with all this niceness, and everything I made in art class, I gave to that teacher. I mean, I was just that kind of conniving guy. And you know what? Made a B in her class. And my whole life was like that. I mean, I just portrayed to be something for what I could get out of it. That's the evilness of men's heart. We're all like that. We all have that in some degree. Well, here I was at 27, thinking about my life, knowing that my heart was wicked, not understanding it, thought it was just natural, which it is natural, but just accepted it, basically. And so I'm thinking about all these things I had done. Then I changed from just what I thought about myself and things I had done to what if my mom's a wonderful person. I love my mother. She loves me. And I'm her firstborn, and she just loves me. And we just have a great relationship. And then I thought about it. What if she could see what kind of son I had become, the places I have gone, things I have done to people, and the way I have manipulated and cheated and lied and stole, even from her? She would just be devastated if she knew what I had done. Because we all want to think the best for our kids. We're all naive towards our kids. And my mom was definitely naive towards me. But at this moment, I was thinking, what if she could see into my heart and see what kind of man I had become? And I felt ashamed. I felt dirty inside. And my son, my firstborn, was 6 at the time. And I thought about, what if my son, who was 6, could know what kind of dad he had? What kind of man I was? What I was doing with my life? The things I was doing? And I just started feeling filthy. just dirty. And then this is when it gets kind of weird. And so I want to show you how we keep it scriptural. Is look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 describes a time in a vision that Isaiah had when he was taken up to the throne room of God. And Isaiah, when you go back and read Isaiah, Isaiah was a good man. I mean, he was a God-fearing man, loved the Lord. But God took him into his presence. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" When Isaiah was in the presence of God, what he heard was these seraphim chanting and singing out, "Holy, holy, holy." And what I understand about God now, what I didn't understand then, is how holy he is. One of our problems as Christians and as a church is we forget the holiness of God. We have a good time when we come to church. We enjoy each other's company. It's funny. We high-five each other, and we think that God's a high-fiving kind of guy sometimes. I mean, "Hey, God, what's up?" Let me tell you something. He may at times want to be our high-five guy, but what he is a holy God, holy and pure, and in his presence is holiness. He's like this great light. You know how women, when they put makeup on, they got that light, that mirror with the magnified light with the great lights, and so you can see everything. Well, the closer, more you get into God's presence, the more who you really are is revealed. And you're not, you know, sometimes we're embarrassed about what's revealed. Well, in God's presence is total revelation, total understanding of who you are and who your heart is and what's in your heart. Well, that's what Isaiah is experiencing. Look at what he says. It says, "And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said," Isaiah, "woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah realized where he was at, he realized he was undone. And the reason I tell you this is because at this part of this situation I was in, at this guy's house with all these guys sitting around getting high, I had a vision. Whether it was a real vision, a fake vision, whether it was just in my mind, I'm not real sure. All I know that I was in this room and it was just bright. It was brilliant bright. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know if I was really there or what, but all I know is I was in God's presence. I couldn't see him. I didn't hear him. He didn't say nothing to me. But I was in his presence. And at that moment, I knew that God saw right through me. Everything about me was revealed, laid open and bare. He saw my heart. He saw the imaginations of my heart. He saw my thoughts. He saw my motives. Everything was revealed. And I just was, I was freaking out. I was tripping. I mean, you know, being high and I was coked up. I was high. I've been drinking beer. So I was tripping. But now I'm really tripping. Because of what's going on inside at this moment. But as I was there, all I knew to do was like, I mean, Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." He just made this confession. "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've said things that are wrong. I've done things that are bad. I live among people that do that." I felt the same thing. You know, before I didn't know the Bible. When this was taking place, this situation in my life, this testimony that I'm sharing, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know about being born again. I didn't know about being saved. I didn't know about John 3:3. Didn't know anything about the Bible. All I knew was something was happening. So all I knew to do when I felt that was, "Lord, forgive me." But you know what's interesting and powerful about that situation? It wasn't that when I was in God's presence, I didn't feel like he was over me with his arms crossed, looking at me with disgust. I looked at myself with disgust. But I didn't feel like he was looking at me with disgust. I didn't feel like his presence was really a presence of disgust towards me. Because, you know, if you catch somebody doing some disgustful things, you're disgusted. I knew what I had done. I know the things I have done. And I was disgusted at myself. But in God's presence, at this moment, I didn't feel like God was disgusted with me as much as I felt like God was having compassion on me. It was like His presence was just having compassion on me and crying out for me. And so it was almost like it was definitely an awakening. But all I kept saying was, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. And so as I was making that confession, I felt at that moment at that guy's house with all these guys around, high as a kite, I felt washed away. I felt clean. I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense to me at the time, but something changed by that confession. I said, Lord, forgive me. I recognized I'm a sinner. I recognize what I've done. And forgive me, Lord. Just forgive me. Look at, and I mentioned this morning, that I know you guys at Calvary Chapel aren't used to bouncing around the Bible, but I want to keep you scriptural through all this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. As I started understanding the heart of God, Ezekiel chapter 18, as I started understanding the heart of God, my testimony made more sense to me. And even as I've grown over these last 15 years in the Lord, my testimony makes more sense to me of what God had done and how God has transformed my life. Whenever God, in the Bible, through Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Revelations, anytime God is prophesying judgment or talking about bringing judgment, He always does it with the intention of bringing about a repentance. Always does it for the fact of wanting to bring repentance. I was so surprised when I studied Revelation. I was so surprised as we were studying Jeremiah that even though God's talking about the wickedness of the nation and what they're doing and how they deserve judgment, He always shows this heart of compassion towards them to bring them to repentance. And so for me at this moment, God was just wanting to bring me to repentance. He wanted me to know that my heart was wicked. He wanted me to accept that. He wanted me to acknowledge that I was an evil man, a wicked man, and I needed to come clean before Him. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, it says, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he will surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? That is the heart of God. He just wants us to acknowledge our sin, acknowledge. Because you know what? We're born with that sin nature, right? I mean, you got kids, you know. The kids bite, they snatch. They tattletale. They're selfish. They don't want to share. That's their nature. I mean, that's what they're born. When God says we're born with a sinful nature, go to any two-year-old class and you'll see that nature running rampant. We have to get that nature out of them. We have to put God in them. And it'll get my kids raised up in a preacher's home, and we're still beating on that nature. We're still fighting that nature. In service a while ago, we're fighting that nature. I mean, that nature is just there. It's just there. God has to get His Word and His Spirit inside of us to get that nature out of us. Anyway, so here I am, my nature being revealed to me by God in this vision or whatever it is I'm having, and I still don't know what it was. Really, I think it's a mind thing, but whatever it was, it was so real, it changed my life. I'm standing here today because of what happened to me. So something was real about it. So anyways, I'm in this presence of God. I'm confessing my sins. I mean, I'm not really confessing them because they're just out there. I'm just saying, forgive me, Lord. You know, hook a brother up. I'm hurting, man. I see why I'm just hook me up. Anyways, I just say, Lord, forgive me. And you know what? If you ever work hard outside, if you mow grass on a Saturday when it's just you're sweltering hot, got grass all over you, by the time you get there, you know you're dirty. You just know you're dirty and filthy. You go in there and take a nice, cool shower. You feel clean. When you see the dirt just run. That's the way I felt. I felt clean. I just felt like I had taken a bath. Even though I was at this house, even though my body's polluted by all this dope, I felt clean. So I'm sitting there. Here comes the bong again. You know, it's making its rounds like a good bong does. And it gets to me. And the guy hands it to me. And I went, nah, I don't want no more. We pass it on. And so I'm just kind of going back to what's just happened. I'm trying to understand what's going on because I've never experienced anything like this in my life. And I've taken ecstasy, acid. I've taken all kind of psychological drugs or whatever you call it. And I've never had this kind of experience before. This was real to me. So I'm sitting there. Well, now we're fixing to go to the next part of the testimony. So I must take you to another scripture so that we keep it scriptural. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we kind of know it's the spiritual warfare type stuff, the understanding. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People aren't our problems. There's demonic forces that are actual problems. There's spiritual forces at work. How do they work? You know, there's a lot of stuff in that. But I'm going to tell you how they were working May on a Tuesday night in 1992, how they were working. So I'm sitting there. The guy next to me has just been sitting there, Indian legs crossed Indian style, all night long. We've been there about an hour and a half. He hasn't said a word. He's an uncle of the guy whose house we were at. Happened to be sitting next to me. Never said a word to him all the whole time I was there. But now, he's just antsy and fidgety. He just is beside himself. And his attention is on me. And he just starts staring at me. Especially after I denied the bong, he starts staring at me. He looks at me and he's just staring at me. I'm looking at the TV. I'm not watching. I'm just trying to absorb all the stuff that's going on, whether it's real, whether it's me or whatever. Anyways, he grabs the tray that has all the weed on it. He grabs it and he hands it to me. "Hey, man, you want any more of this?" I went, "No, I'm good. I don't want no more." He goes, "You sure you don't want no more of it?" I went, "No, dude, I don't want no more of it." And I'm going, "Man, what's going on here? Does this guy know what's going on in my head? Can he read my mind? Can he read my thoughts?" And because I didn't have no spiritual background, no Bible, I didn't understand what was going on. It was freaking me out. I mean, I was freaking out. I didn't know what was going on. So I'm just trying to stare at the TV. But he keeps eyeballing me. And he's just staring me down. And, you know, if you're from the streets, you don't let people eyeball you like that without saying something. I go, "What's up, man? What you looking at, man?" He just smiles. He never says nothing. He just keeps smiling. And he's just staring at me. And what I realized later, as I got in the Word of God and started understanding years later, that the demons are assigned to a sinner to keep a sinner in sin. They keep a sinner in sin. Come on, now, let's go this way. Did you know what I realized? Once I got out of drugs, it was free. Once I stopped doing dope, now it's free. When I'm in it, it cost me everything, stealing and all this, because what they want you to do is they want you to work for it. They want you to stay in it, get deep in it. So, you know, you got to work for it, hustle for it. But when you want to get out of it, oh, it's free. Man, all you got to do is if you want to get high, just get out of it. It'll come free. You know what I mean? Let me say, but these demons were stirred up. It was like a hornet's nest of them because there was 10 of us there and we're all, you know, dealers there. We all live on the streets. We all party. We all deal dope. So the demons are there, just watching us, making sure we stay and keep the Christians out, I guess. But when the Holy Spirit showed up in that room, it stirred them up. And so they're just kind of figuring out how to mess this guy up, man. God's dealing with him. And so they're just trying to figure out how to distract me and get me out. So this guy's messing with me by looking at me and saying these things to me. So I'm just trying to focus in on what God is doing. So I just look at the TV. I'm not really watching it, but I'm looking at it. And then all of a sudden, it's 7 o'clock at night. A movie comes on, and in the title of the movie had the word love in it. Well, I guess I remember the scripture, God is love. I don't remember reading it, but apparently I read it somewhere and it jumped out at me. God is love. And when I saw that love, I said, God is love. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to me through the TV. He's talking to me. This is real. This is outside of my mind now. And I just started, now I'm tripping. You know what I mean? I'm just kind of running wild with all these thoughts. The guy's looking at me and I'm going, this guy's going to change the channel because he ain't about love. He don't want to see nothing about love. And sure enough, man, he gets up. There's got to be something better than this blankety blank on. He gets down. He gets in front of the TV. Sits Indian style and starts changing the channel. And then he stops on one of those channels where there's no channel on there. Shh. Yeah, it's old TV. This guy had old TV. Sorry, doing that. I go, that's right. It was old TV, man. He didn't just flick the button. But the reason it was old TV because he needed to sit in front of me because he had an Ozzy Osbourne shirt on. So he had to sit in front of me because this Ozzy Osbourne shirt had an inverted cross. It had all this demonic stuff about God on it. And he's sitting right in front of me. I mean, just right dead in front of me. And he's staring into this poltergeist looking channel. And he's just staring into it. I'm like, man, what the heck is going on here? This guy's messing with me. I said, and I'm just, my hair's just standing on end. I'm tripping out. I'm going, man, what the heck? I don't know what to do. I mean, I'm scared to death is what I was because I saw this shirt and it's just all demonic and it was like it was taunting me. And so I didn't even know how to make sense of what everything that was going on. So he gets up, he changes, he finally puts it on the channel. He gets up, he sits down. And if you're old enough to remember this, 911 used to come on with William Shatner as the host. Look, let me tell you how, God's a trip. On 911, they show a drug bust. They show these guys getting pulled over. They're going through the car. They're finding the dope. They're busting them. They're lining them up. And I'm going, I'm a dope dealer. I'm going to jail. God's showing me where I'm going. I'm going to prison. I'm going to get arrested for dealing dope. I said, oh, no, God. Please, no, God. I'm sorry, God. I don't want to go to jail. Please, no, Lord. Don't. I'm quitting. This is it. This is it. And I just remember he kept saying, this is it, God. I'm not doing it no more. Forgive me, Lord. He doesn't say nothing. I don't get no vision. I don't get no revelation. Then the next segment comes on, and it's a wreck, and there's beer cans everywhere. It's a DWI wreck. There's beer cans everywhere. My buddy's drinking. I'm drinking. I've driven and drank or whatever. I'm thinking, is that going to be the end of my life? No, Lord, forgive me. I don't want this to happen to me. Please, Lord. And what God was graciously doing somehow through that stinking TV show was showing me the course my life was on. He was graciously showing me that if I didn't stop, I know that's what he was doing. If I didn't stop what I was doing, this is where my life was going to end. Because up to this point, I've never been arrested, never been caught, never got caught in no drug stings. All my friends were getting popped and busted around me. God spared me for whatever reason. And so I was just saying, Lord, forgive me. I don't want this to happen to me. This is it. This is it. He kept saying that. This is it. So I'm sitting back going, what do I do? Where do I go? What do I do with this stuff that's happening to me? Then the phone rings. The guy sitting next to me starts laughing, this grin, you know, I knew there was something up with the phone call when he started doing that. And sure enough, as soon as my buddy, whose house we were at, answered the phone, he goes, Jerry, what's up, Jerry? Jerry's my brother. My brother had just scored an ounce of cocaine and was calling this guy up to help distribute it. My brother didn't know I was over there. He didn't know I was looking for some coke. The main thing about me at that time, I was smoking crack. All my friends were snorting it. I would take my cocaine. They would lay me a line out. I would scoop it up, put in my dollar bill, take it home, cook it up, and smoke crack is what I would do. And so when the phone rang and they said it was my brother, everybody looked at me. Now, it's your brother. You get us a deal, whatever. And here I am going, you know, I'm not into that no more at this moment. I'm not into that. And I heard this taunting voice in my head or thought in my head say, yeah, you're all right. What about your brother? What about your friends? And that little joy that I had at that moment kind of left me. And then I heard another voice in my heart that I know it was the Lord spoke to me saying, that's why I called you, for your family, for your friends. I didn't understand what that meant, but it brought some comfort to me. And so I'm like, I got to go. So I tell my buddies, hey, take me home, man. Take me home. And I forgot to mention this morning, but on my way home, I'm sitting between my two best friends. One's in prison now. The other one's still a big-time dope dealer in Waco. But I'm sitting between my two best friends. They're taking me home, and I'm just in my own world, just tripping out on what's just happened. And my buddy says, hey, Albert, what was it like? And I went, what was what like? He said, come out of your body. I went, what? What'd you say? And he just started laughing. I went, man, this thing's following me home. So I get to my house. I go to my apartment in the back. We live with our in-laws, an apartment in the back. And so I went to their room, went to the back, had the weed in my pants. I pulled the weed out. My wife had been waiting for me to get home all night long. She's been waiting for the pot to get home because I had it. And so I went straight past her, and I'm crying by this time because once I get away from those guys, I just let it out. I just said, Lord, what happened to me? I go to the toilet. I flush it down the toilet. I flush it. I said, this is it. He spoke to me. God spoke to me. This is it. She goes, what? I said, he spoke to me. This is it. Things are going to be different, I guess. I don't know. What do I do? What do I do now? And she said, well, call Rick. She said, remember Rick used to invite you to church? Yeah, I'm going to call Rick. Well, Rick happens to be the guy that introduced me to crack cocaine. He called me up one day and said, hey, man, let me show you what you can do with cocaine. And he showed me how to cook it, and we became crackheads, except he got saved and would invite me to church. And because I was Catholic, everything he would tell me didn't make sense to me. I don't even remember anything he told me. He said, you need to come to church. He'd come to get me to go to church on Sunday morning, and I kept my weed right up underneath my bed. I'd pull my tray out, roll a joint, and get high before I brush my teeth. And so every morning he'd try to come get me to go to church. I'd get high. I'd say, my bad, kid. I got high before you got here, and I don't want to go to church. So I never went. But this day I said, yeah, I'm going to call Rick. So I called my buddy Rick. His wife says, he's not home. He's at the church. They're working on it, remodeling it. So I said, I made a beeline to the church. He comes outside. I start rambling all this stuff to him that happened to me. He goes, whoa. Let me go get the pastor, man. So he ran aside, got the pastor. The pastor comes out. I start telling the pastor, let's pray this prayer. Lord, just come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. See, I already done all that. I mean, God already, but I did it anyways just to sign, seal, and deliver it. I guess I did it. Said the prayer. Went home, and I was just, I didn't know what to do. So next day I go to work, and I always went to work every single day high. All the guys that worked for me, I worked for a tile contractor, and I worked with a lot of guys from Mexico, and they knew that I was the guy that always was high every day. I mean, they would say, they used to call me an eagle because I was always soaring like an eagle every day I came to work. Well, this day I was different. So we're working at the mall, and I'm grouting the floor, and there's two or three of them in there with me, and I'm quiet. I'm not joking around. I'm not saying nothing. I'm just working, doing my job. Albert Fuentes, what's wrong? I said, man, I saw the devil last night, man. I don't know. I saw the devil last night. And they go, what? I said, man, the devil, he showed up. He talked to me last night, you know. And they just kind of blew me off. But it was that weird to me. So it's Wednesday, so I go to church. I don't remember what he preached on, but I remember I went back to the altar. I wanted to do it again just to make sure that I was saved and you know, that everything was, I covered all my T's, you know what I mean? So I did it again, and my life was changed, but God was doing some things and teaching me some things. My wife, at the time, that week, gets a phone call. She gets a phone call from her father, and she calls me up, hey, my dad called me. She's crying. Thinking, okay, what did he say to you? No, my real dad. Well, her real dad hadn't been in her life since she was six. Or she ain't. She talked to him on the phone when she was six. He left when she was just a baby. He talked to him once. And the mom has always kept him out of her life because he's bad news. But he calls her that week. And I'm thinking, God's already working miracles. We've always talked about finding your dad. We've always wanted to meet him. And, you know, you've always talked about meeting with God is awesome. He's already working miracles in our life. I didn't realize the devil brought this man in my life. Because what happened was we decided to go visit him. And so I tell her, I said, look, we'll go Saturday. The church has invited me to a men's breakfast. Let me go to this men's breakfast. Never been to a men's breakfast. Didn't know. I just knew there was going to be breakfast there. So we went. And the guy was speaking out of the book of James. And what he was talking about was, in the book of James, it talks about the tongue being a huge part of your body. But it's like a rudder on a boat that guides the boat. How such a small thing can determine the course of the whole boat. And so all I remember was the rudder in the boat. I don't remember anything else. But anyways, we go to San Antonio. We meet this guy. And as soon as we meet him, he's real jicky. He's just kind of fast talker. I can tell right off the bat he's a con man. I mean, when you're a con man, you figure him out. So I recognized his kind, and I was kind of nervous. He said, "Man, let's go back to my girlfriend's house, and I got all this beer." And I said, "Man, we just told you on the phone that we're Christians. We're going to church. We just got saved." And he said, "Yeah, that's cool. Well, we go over to his house, and he pulls out some beer, and he starts handing us beer. And I'm thinking, "Man, I stopped drinking." He said, "Come on, man. They drink in the Bible. It's all right to drink a beer. You're celebrating, blah, blah, blah." I went, "Yeah, you're right." So I drink a beer with him. And, of course, you know, you drink one, you drink three or four. So I drink about three or four beers. By that time, I'm buzzing. And he's telling these dirty jokes after dirty jokes, religious jokes, a nun and this and that. And, you know, they're in a boat, blah, blah, blah. And he goes on. And I'm thinking, "Man, we just told this guy we're Christians and we're going to church. You're going to tell me all these dirty jokes?" And I just kind of blow him off. And he fires up a joint. I mean, he just fires it up. We don't do that no more. Anyways, he fires it up. After three or four beers, you do it again. So he passed it around, and sure enough, I go, "All right, man." So I took a hit off of it, and as soon as I took a hit off of it and that stuff got in my system, I felt everything I had been experiencing just leave. This newness that I experienced for a week, this joy, this newfound life, in an instant, it's just gone. It just left me. And I felt like I was a kid in a forest, lost. I just felt out of place. I just felt like my daddy had left me alone. I felt lost. And all of a sudden, my ex-wife, she goes over and talks to his girlfriend. Me and him are sitting on the couch right next to each other. With a joint in his hand, he leans over to me and he goes, "I'm that boat with the broken rudder." And he just gives me this wicked laugh. And I'm like, "What did he just say? Boat with a broken rudder?" And I started shaking. I really started tripping out. I didn't know. I said, "How in the world did that thing get to San Antonio that fast? It followed me. It heard me at church. And whatever is working knew how to mess with my mind." Because I already realized that there were demons at work. I didn't understand them. And so they weren't scared to reveal themselves, apparently. Because when he said that to me, this look in his eye was just weird. And the way he looked at me in my eye, and the way he said that, and gave me that grin, that little chuckle. I got up, I went to the restroom, and I got in front of that toilet, not to throw up, which was usually what I was doing in there. But I prayed. I said, "Lord, what the heck am I in? What's going on around me? What is this? I don't understand. What's happening to me? What's going on around me? How does this guy know what I'm doing? I mean, I don't understand any of this stuff." And I just said, "Help me, Lord. I'm scared. I'm scared." So I prayed. I felt a boldness come back. I remember walking back in there. And when I walked back in there, my ex-wife had moved up underneath his arm. He had his arm around her. She had her arms around his neck, and she had her head in his shoulder. She was just crying, and, you know, just found her daddy. And he was just looking at me. I mean, he just staring at me hard with this grin on his face. And I knew at that moment that I had lost my wife. I just knew it. I just knew she was gone. And he just made this comment. I forgot about it, but he made this comment. He goes, "You all right?" I said, "I'm all right now." And I sat back down, and of course we went back to Waco, and she said, "Hey, I'm going to go stay with my dad a couple of days." She wasn't working. She said, "I'm going to go stay with my dad a couple of days. I'll be back a couple of days." I said, "All right." Well, a month later, she was still up there. Didn't come back. And I remember going to church for the next month, mad, confused. I said, "What kind of God are you? What kind of tricks are you playing on me? I'm changing my ways. I'm coming to you. I'm acknowledging you. I'm going to church. I'm doing the right thing. I'm changing. I mean, how would you take my wife from me? I don't understand. After loving me and forgiving me and revealing yourself to me, now you're going to put your foot on my neck and take away my wife? I don't understand that, God. Who does that? What kind of God does that? What are you playing games with me? Are you punishing me? I don't understand." But a couple of things I did know. I knew I couldn't go back to my old life. I knew I couldn't go back. I knew I had to go to church. I just knew I had to go. I was mad when I was there. Every time they prayed, I just, you know, they did an altar call. I'd just go up to pray and just cry out to God. And men would come and put their arms on me. And people would come pray for me. And I just remember just angry and mad and confused. She eventually left me. But I didn't know what God had for me. I didn't know that she was cheating on me. I didn't know that she was doing these things behind my back. God knew those things. He knew her heart. And He knew what she was doing. She wasn't to be my wife. And so 2 years later, I met my wife that I have today. We've been married 13 years. And I've got a 10-year-old son, a 7-year-old daughter. And I look at him and I go, thank you, God. I wouldn't have had him. Because her and I didn't have kids. She couldn't have any kids. And but God had a bigger plan. And He just loves me. And he loves all of us. And we just don't have Him figured out. When we think we got Him figured out, He does something to confuse us a little bit more, but He's got something good for us. One of the things about God, He does not give up on people. He does not give up on people. Let me give you another scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Once God gets us there, He's so patient with us. He's trying to teach us something bigger. He's trying to teach us something grander. After all that, during those 2 years, of going through this divorce and trying to understand God through my loneliness and just heartache of losing my wife, she would come back every now and then and mess my head up and make me think we're going to get back together and then leave me again. And one of those times she did that, I backslid. I was so angry, I couldn't stand it. So I called my friends up, and they're doing the same thing. Yeah, come hang out with us. So I went over there, I partied with them one night, stayed up all night, just like I did before, just doing the drugs, knowing it the whole time I hated it. I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know why I'm doing this. And I shouldn't be doing this. And so I get up the next morning. I've got a headache. I'm sick. I've got a terrible hangover. And I'm dying because I'm guilty and I just feel dirty. I feel like I just let the Lord down. Like I don't deserve His love. I don't deserve His goodness. I don't deserve any of that stuff. And just beat myself up. And so I get up and I go, you know, I'm just going to go work today. And I had my own business by that time, and I went to my dad's. He was opening up a restaurant, and I was laying some tile for him. And I'm down there working on my knees, and when I'm down there on my knees, I'm crying to God, and you know, I'm kind of repenting at the same time, but I got so much guilt that it just doesn't do me any good. I feel too bad, you know. I'm telling you I'm sorry again. And this guy walks up to me, and he says, hey, man, I'm trying to find the Coliseum. There's a motorcycle rally over there. I'm trying to get to it. I said, yeah, man, go down here and make a right. You know, I was telling him which direction to go. Take a right over here at this light and you get to the Coliseum. He said, hey, appreciate that, man. He said, here. And he flipped me a card, business card. He didn't know what I was thinking. He didn't know what I was going through. And on that business card, it said, the line of the tribe of Judah Motorcycle Ministries. Oh, man, that guy's a Christian. So I flipped it over. And it says, if we meet and you forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget Him, you've lost everything. And I got back down on my knees and I cried and I said, Lord, You love me. You love me. Even what I've done, You love me. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, Albert, the same way You gave that man direction, I'm going to use you to give men and women direction to get to me. I'm going to use you to show people how to find me and how to get to me. And I said, God, I'm a sinner. Look what I did last night. Even when, you know what, the night before when I was doing the cocaine, I mean, they laid the cocaine out. I'd been drinking and I was just fixing to do a line and my pager went off. And I looked, it was my pastor. And I turned it off. I did the line anyways. And I was thinking about that the next day, how God was trying to get me out of that, and I still did it anyways. He was trying to let me know He was there, and I just pushed him aside. But yet the next day when God sent that man to me and spoke to my heart, God was revealing his love for me. Even in the sin I had done, even in what I had just finished doing a few hours earlier, God was going to use that to put me on a course to bring him glory. To bring him glory through the life that he's called me to live. And through the teaching and through the being a pastor now. I mean, man, what the heck am I doing pastoring? The heck am I? I mean, I know what I've done. You should see my dad's eyes when I confessed to him, "Dad, I'm the guy that took all your lawn equipment." Because we were riding around one day, and he mentioned about his brother was probably the one that came and stole all that stuff out of his garage. And I go, "Well, here I go." I said, "That was me." He said, "What?" I said, "That was me, Pop. I'm sorry." He just shook his head. I just saw the disappointment. And yet, when I backslid that day, and God sent that man and spoke to my heart, God, he cared about my sin. He cared what I had done. I mean, it breaks his heart when we fall into sin because it hurts us. That's what he hates about it, is what sin does to us. But he loved me enough to use that fall, use that sin to put me on course for my destiny, and that's to be a pastor. If he does that for me, he's doing that for you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you did last night, he loves you. He's called you to be a witness. He's called you to bring him glory by getting up and going forward with him. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We're all there. But like I said before, anytime God spoke judgment in the Old Testament through the prophets, it was always to bring men to him. In the book of Revelation, during the tribulation, if you read through it and pay attention, once he brings the judgment, it'll say, "And man still did not repent." When he brings out all this judgment, it'll say, "And man still did not repent." He's always wanting to bring us to acknowledge our weaknesses, to acknowledge our shortcomings, to acknowledge our failures. Just come clean. And man, he'll do the rest. He's a holy God. But he's a loving God first. He loves us. He loves us enough to not leave us in our guilt, in our shame, in our shortcomings. He loves us. Man, he loves you. He loves me. No matter what you've done, no matter where you're at in your life, he loves you. And what I want to do is I want to pray for you. I go home today. But you stay here. It's a great church. Teach the Word of God. Good people here. Pray with you. Disciple you. Teach you. But your experience is going to be your biggest teacher. You getting up, walking, and falling, that's going to teach you the most. Don't give up. Don't quit. If I'd have quit when my wife left me, I wouldn't have had Jacob. I wouldn't have had Hannah. I wouldn't have had Patricia. Pride of my life. My dad sings on my worship team now. My mom greets people at the back door. My sister comes to church. Me and my dad went back and forth for years. And he finally goes, "You know what, son? You're right." He sits there when I'm teaching, and he just looks at me like, "I can't believe this is my son. He's teaching me stuff." My dad's such a prideful man, but it's all being broke down. And he said, "That was amazing what you said. How do you know that?" I said, "I don't know. It just comes, man. I study in the Spirit of God. I don't know, Dad. It just, that's God. Just give him the glory. Don't give me no credit, man. I barely know how to study." But you do it. God does it. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. And that's what he wants from you. He wants to get glory through your life. You just let him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray with you. If you feel God stirring you up and challenging you, man, there's great people that will meet with you and pray with you in this kids' room back here. Somebody with a tag on. Just get somebody to pray with you. I'll pray with you. But I'm going to be going. You need somebody that's going to not only pray with you, but stick around for you. Man, I got my own flock I got to deal with. But I thought this was a... I thought this was a good opportunity to speak an evangelistic message, because I don't get to do that all the time. I just want to challenge you today with the holiness of God that loves you. And if God's speaking to your heart, surrender to Him, man. Surrender to Him. Let's pray.